Now then, the text we have this morning, it's not an easy text. It's a very wonderful one. Yet the message in it is a very simple one. Now, I'd like us to look at Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Now, for those who may be visitors who have just turned in, who are nearby, perhaps it's not really fair, but we're going through a series, but I trust it'll be helpful to you as well. Verses 9 and 10. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, as you can see, the two verses are bound to lean on verses that went before them and lean on verses that go after them as well. And yet they have to be looked on their own. The verses we are looking at now are guiding us, as indeed all this chapter is, to a great prayer. And as you know, the prayer is the end of this chapter, and it's a tremendous prayer. And in one verse of it, there is almost, I would describe, a frightening statement. It's verse 19, if you'd like to look with me. And you'll see what I mean now by leading up to it. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we'll never really explain, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's the aim, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The apostle here has a great aim in view. Now, many Christians, he knows, will stop on roots. They will go to heaven. They are the Lord's. They will receive much grace in this life. But many miss that great joy of being filled with all the fullness of God. Now, you might say, it's automatic for every Christian. No, it's not. Otherwise, why is this prayer here? The prayer is in order that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the prayer. Now, the great pity is that although there are many blessings God gives us, that we always rest on a blessing we have. Sometimes people who have come to a knowledge of salvation will talk of nothing else other than when the day that they were saved. Great. It's wonderful. And that's all they will talk about. Then others will have some special little events that they will talk of, and they will talk about that, and they stay there. And what I am saying this morning, and I hope it is in line with the apostle here, there is more. Far, far more. And especially when you think of the fullness of God. We are bound to say this as a congregation or anybody who would be in this pulpit, that if that were not in the scriptures, it would be blasphemy, wouldn't it? To say that we can be filled with the fullness of God, the fullness of God himself in your spirit, in your soul, in us. Now, this is the great goal that we're talking of in this particular chapter. Now, the verses here, and there are many verses, you can't come to that prayer somehow until you have these little stepping stones. We talk about the revelation of the great mystery of God. We talk of the riches of his grace. We have to talk of these things before we begin to go step by step into this great prayer that is ahead of us. So we have glimpses of the eternal quality of what our involvement with God means. See, it is so easy to remain, and I'm not saying that it is wrong. I'm saying it is sad if a person is willing to remain in the illustration I gave before, walking on the low road or not the high road. They both will get to heaven. Yes, certainly they will, if they have an experience of God's grace. But he has missed so much, and in the circumstances of life, fail very often to have that overcoming grace that is theirs in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. So he is preparing them. Now, to know God, What can it mean? It is a joy, and yet it is a solemn joy. Now I'm going to quote to you from a man called Tozer. He died about 10, 12 years ago, I'm not sure. Surely he is one of the greatest ministers that has ever served the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's a great man. And he served the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an American. Many of you know of him and have read some of his books. Now then, he was a believer in that great unction of the Holy Spirit. But he would not be satisfied with any superficiality. And listen to this very convicting paragraph. He feared no man. If anybody was offended in his congregation, it did not worry him, because he said, well, they have been offended by this high ideal and this high goal that is found in the scriptures. And so he remained there. This is a quote from him when he's talking about the fullness of God, the fullness of the Spirit. The Lord's people are like little children. They just want to be happy. Now, today, this is very relevant. There are lots of meetings today in churches, and we call them bless me churches, bless me meetings. We had a happy, jolly time, and we frolicked, literally frolic. Tozer would have nothing to do with that. The baptism of the Spirit is not a frolic. The Lord's people are like little children. They just want to be happy. They want the Lord to give them a rattle and let them cackle and laugh and be happy. They are going to be happy regardless. And they're going to say, oh, we're a happy church. We're always happy in our church. But the Lord's happy little children, notice they are the Lord's children. They'll go to heaven. The Lord's happy little children very seldom get filled with the Holy Ghost. They think they do, but they very seldom get filled with the Holy Ghost. God cannot fill them because they are not ready to die to the things upon which they have put their own values. God wants his children to be joyful, but that is not the cheap happiness of the flesh. It is a joy of the resurrected Christ. It is both solemn and joyful. Do you see it? That is what he's talking about. So he's leading us now into a path, into the vast riches of Christ. So he would not be afraid what the apostle is saying to any church. The Ephesian church apparently is ready for this. He had to rebuke the Corinthian church because they were cackling and laughing. Had to rebuke them. And we can thank God for the rebukes, because we had tremendous chapters. They even failed on major fundamental beliefs, like on the resurrection. So we have 1 Corinthians 15. What a church it must have been. Strange church. This Ephesian church, this church, although it failed in another way, yet this church had tremendous potential. And so he talks to this church of the fullness of God in the believer. Now, are we ready for that? Are you ready for that? For the fullness of God? There are problems, you see. One problem is this. Do we really want it? Do we really want to be that involved with God? Wouldn't we prefer to have a cheaper version where we can cackle and laugh and rattle something? Wouldn't we prefer to have something like that? Because this one is going to cost. And he said in one of his paragraphs, he said this, that he has never ever known in his experience, on his reading of the lives of the saints, or from the scriptures, that God has ever given his fullness without that person going through a period of anxiety and apprehension and an almost unbearable burden for the sin in his own life and the sin in society as it is today. because he is serious-minded. Now, that is the atmosphere we have here, because we will not understand even the first phrase of that prayer when this apostle comes to that place where he says, I bow the knee. You see, we are talking now in the tradition of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the apostles of Paul, and of great men like Whitfield and Wesley and Calvin and Luther and Williams Pantakellin and Howell Harris and Daniel Rowlands and people like this. We are, and Jonathan Edwards, people like that, who didn't cackle and laugh, but who are involved with the fullness of God, and who would go on to the end, whatever men may do to them or say to them, or the Russian Christians today and the persecution, they won't suddenly opt out of the church just because something unhappy has happened, because their home situation may be difficult, where they can have an unbeliever in the home who perhaps may betray them to the party, and where they suffer terribly, suddenly say, oh, I'm opting out of the church. No, they are involved. They endure to the end. That's the quality we need today. Not cacklers and laughers, but those who will endure to the end and who will have a joy and a solemnity. And this is a strange thing, that we haven't got to pretend to be happy because we have joy. That's the amazing thing. So we go to this degree and to this depth. Now, I know that it can be both wonderful to listen to and offensive. Now, here, the first point, the mystery of God. We have the proclamation and the illumination of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll read you a verse from Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now then, what we have here are these remarkable words where the apostle has been chosen as a chosen vessel. Now then, what is he chosen? He is chosen to proclaim to the Gentiles, to all peoples, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, we have the words of our text here, and to make all men see. Now, two things here. There is the proclamation of the gospel. There is the illumination of the mind, so that we might be given grace to understand the mystery of God. Well, what is this mystery? The mystery, to begin with, is the gospel itself. Now, this is a strange thing. Let me put it to you like this. What is the heart of the gospel? Gospel generally is from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. So we're able to say that if we are preaching, we preach a whole counsel of God, that is the gospel of God. That is quite true. What do we mean by the gospel? If you had just a minute and a half or 2 minutes to speak to a person who's dying, are you going to read to them the first chapter of Genesis? Now, however, you might disagree and say that I must make the gospel into a smaller circuit than that. You'd have to agree with me, you would not read Genesis 1. Or would you read the last chapter in Revelation then? Would you read the book of Leviticus or Deuteronomy? They are the infallible word of God and they make a contribution. No, you would read to them those verses that are relevant to the salvation of their souls. And so you would come then to that part in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the incarnation, yes, but would you tell them about his birth? They might be delighted to hear, but they've only got a minute and a half. So what would you do? You'd say, the Son of God has come into this world. What has he done? He's done something for you that will enable you as a sinner to be made clean and to enter into heaven. What is that? He died on Calvary. What is the meaning of Calvary? There he took your sin on himself, took the punishment, and satisfied the justice of God. That's a gospel. Now then, we can put it in all sorts of different sentences of words, but you know what I'm saying here, that we come to the heart of the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Now then, of course, there's far more to be said. We have more time usually. There's far more to be said and to be presented and so on. But what we are saying here now is this. That is the gospel. Redemption. Now then, How serious did you take it? Is there ever a danger in the heart of a Christian in saying, oh well, I'll not turn up for that meeting because it's only a gospel service and I'm all right? My dear friends, let us never say that. Because this redemption is that great part of the revelation of the mystery of God. Although I said briefly what is essential for a soul to know, yet it comes from the heart of God. And we shall never measure the love of God. We shall never understand the greatness of such a miracle. And yet it is revealed. One lovely verse that we are familiar with. Christ will take away the veil of unbelief. This is a strange thing. And I can say those words to you, that Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sin. Or use a hymn, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven to let us in. I can do that. And yet, unless Christ takes away the veil of unbelief, it doesn't happen. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Just doesn't happen. There must be a work of grace in our hearts. And I've heard people say, I can remember one occasion when I was witnessing to a person, but I've heard that many times. I've heard that all my life. That's nothing new to me. And yet that person had not understood many years later that which they said that they understood. Suddenly they said, well, why didn't you tell me? Well, I told them, well, I told you many, many times, but you never told me like you told me today. Yes, I did. I've been much more blunt than that, much more plain than that, but they had not understood. Why? Because it was veiled. Now then, in the general sense, the veil has been taken away. The gospel can be proclaimed. In the individual sense, the veil of unbelief must be taken away from the heart. And Christ himself does it. And for you and for me, that becomes the gateway of heaven. And yet, don't take away all its mystery. Although it is revealed, it is still a mystery to me why he saved me. Isn't it to you why he saved you? It is still a mystery. And Wesley said these words, 'Tis mystery all. And yet he could preach it. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. Then he changes from mystery to mercy. 'Tis mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. The mystery of God revealed, and yet a mystery. Then the majesty of God. In this wonderful gospel, fear is replaced by trust, gloom with gladness, hatred with love, separation from God to fellowship with God, and Christ becomes our light, and we become light in this dark world, even ourselves. Why? Now look at the next verse. In order that now to the principalities and authorities in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now this is hard to follow, easy to understand. Why have I been saved? Why have you been saved? You might say, in order that I might go to heaven. Yes, that is true. But that is one level. Can you come a little further with me? Or is it too hard? You see, my problem, your problem, our problem is this. That if anything goes wrong, that suddenly we blame our fellow Christians, the church, the minister, elders, something. This is usual in every place. We blame. Now, why? Shall I tell you why? This is saved people now, Christian people. Why? Because we have a low view of our place in the scheme of things. Because we just want to be happy little children. And just want to cackle and laugh, as Sosa put it. Because we want to remain there. Has it got to be a time of persecution before a church sees what it is? Has it got to be that? Has there got to be a revival for a church to see its purpose and its end? Now listen to this now then. The church does not exist for itself. And primarily, the church does not exist for you and for me. We are allowed the privilege today of worshiping God. We are allowed the privilege of being saved and of being forgiven. But that is not why the church is here. You'll read another verse in 1 Peter 1:12 where you say, the angels desire to look into the great plan of redemption. There are two or three instances where we have this wonder where there is God working redemption in the church there on earth. And the angels desire to look into it. And they are amazed. But neither is it that the angels might admire it. It is not for our admiration. It is not for the angels' admiration. Although we will admire and the angels will admire. It is more than that. Why does the church exist? Now this is hard to accept. But when you do, it'll be a miracle. It is to the glory of God. That is the reason. You have been saved, not that you might enjoy heaven, although you will, but that God might be glorified. I have been saved, not in order that I might say, lovely, lovely, lovely. But that God might be glorified. Now, if you and I are able to take that leap and see, yes, I am grateful that I shall be in heaven. I am grateful for my salvation. If you and I are able to see, then we will have such a view of the majesty of God. Small wonder, you see, that a gentleman that wrote the hymn, a person that wrote the hymn, that we sang now, was able to say these tremendous words, my God. You see, it's all towards God. There are hymns that are subjective and there's room for them. But don't be carried away with hymns that are always like that. My God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty, how bright, how beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. How dread are thine eternal ears, O everlasting Lord, by prostrate spirit, day and night, incessantly adored. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be, thine endless wisdom, boundless love, and awful purity. Now he comes to the effect upon him. Oh, how I fear thee, living God. Now this is holy fear, not sinful fear. Oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. Now then, he comes to himself. Yet, I may love thee too, O Lord, almighty as thou art, for thou, has stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. Do you know the greatest honor that any one of us can have on this earth is to belong to the church of God? And the greatest sorrow is to be separated from it? Do you know that? Not that I or you may enjoy, but because the honor and the glory of God are involved here. This is the arena. This is the area. This is the dimension that this remarkable apostle No earthly father loves like thee, no mother e'er so mild bears and forbears as thou hast done with me, thy sinful child. Father of Jesus, love's reward, what rapture will it be, prostrate before thy throne to lie and ever gaze on thee. He doesn't even talk about enjoyment. He says, do you know, it's an amazing thing, Father of Jesus, most remarkable Lord, how wonderful it will be just to lie there for eternity and gaze on thee. Don't we rather think of it in the other way? I shall enjoy, I shall see this, and I shall do that, and I shall... Father of Jesus, how wonderful it will be to lie flat there, prostrate, and ever gaze on thee. Have we got that vision of the majesty of God, that we poor mortal creatures might realize that our immortal souls, when we have been enlightened, become aware of God, and that you and I now are involved with the honor of God? And as we have worshipped God today, and I think it is an exciting thing that as many of us as this have been able to come, and I know that those who are at home are heartbroken because they've been literally unable to come, but isn't it an exciting thing? Why are we here? To glorify God. Yes, we benefit. Yes, we learn. Yes, we are exercised. Yes, we are dealt with. All that. But to glorify God. Can you capture it? You must. If we're going to go on with this chapter. Then to close. The mercy of God. Let me come down then to us. Believers. We were once blind, but now we see in Christ, and we are involved with God. That godly minister, I quoted a sentence from a book that he's from one of his sermons that had been written, was so concerned that men and women might live on a high level, view things from the throne of God, live on that dimension, the redeemed people. And you see, he is appealing to Christians. He's appealing to those who've been forgiven that they might be there. Think about his wisdom. Now then, what is his wisdom? We are able to discern. We are able to understand what redemption means. We are able to discern. We are told here in verse 10, for, what is it now? Here we are, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Not only do we understand redemption, but the wisdom of God will begin to unfold itself to us. We shall have the mind of Christ. Sometimes it is called the simplicity of Christ. Not simple. But we shall have the mind of Christ. We shall be given wisdom above our wisdom. We shall be given understanding above our understanding. We shall have a knowledge in one part of Scripture. It says the deep things of God. So that in our worship, there will be something that as a sermon is being preached, that we will enter and know of this dimension of the spiritual. And yet it will make us so that we're on earth a practical and a realistic people. And men will know. But we are the children of God. We have entered that realm. Let me describe it to you from another part of Scripture. Remember the Philippian epistle, chapter 4, verses 6 onwards. I'll just quote a few verses. He says, be full of care for nothing. Now why? Be careful, or anxious if you like. Be anxious for nothing. Be full of care for nothing. Why? Nothing has the right to intrude here. Nothing. No circumstance has the right to interfere here. No personality differences. Nothing has a right to interfere here. Be full of care for no thing. And he takes us then After helping us as poor mortals, he says, make your request known with thanksgiving and supplication. Make your request known unto God, and the peace of God shall reign in your hearts and your minds. But he's doing that in order to bring them now to the same dimension that he brings the Ephesian epistles. And here are the words, finally, brethren, this is where I want you to get to. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do it. Get on with. And the God of peace shall be with you. He had a hard task. Often he wrote from prison. Often he wrote when it was very dangerous and men were after his life. And yet he would preach or write to Christians and lift them. He'd never forget the unbeliever either. He would give the gospel in retrospect to make sure that they understood redemption. But he would write to Christians, and always, if you notice, not only practicalities of how masters and servants should be, and husbands and wives, all those details, yet always he wanted to do this, to lift Christians into the realm of the spiritual, that they might see, why are you in the church of God? It is your privilege. You know, there can be this attitude on my behalf or your behalf. Well, here I am, I've done very well, I'm Christian, I've come on God's side when God is having a pretty tough time in this world, and there are not many believers, and science is giving him a rocketing and so on. No, it's not like that. He has the whole world in his hand. And not only a world, all ages, all times, before time and after time. He has universes in his hand. Things that we have not names for in our vocabularies. All are in his hand. And yet he has stooped to ask of me to belong to him and to his church on earth. It is the greatest privilege that you and I can ever have, to belong to him and to the body of God's people. He has been merciful. The mystery is revealed in the gospel, yet his mystery of all the immortal dies, it's a mysterious thing. Capture a glimpse of the majesty of God, yet in his mercy he has revealed this to us. It is humbling, it is exciting. It's both, isn't it? When you think of it now, that as we go our various ways, as we face this day and this week, the exciting thing, I belong to the Zion of God. Here on earth and in heaven, I belong to him. We are inseparable. Nothing on earth or in hell is able to separate us. And not only belong to him, but I have, and in this prayer, the fullness of God. So that wherever I may be, God is there. And he will give me of his wisdom. What are we asking here? Allow God. Ask God. And he will in his mercy do this for every believer, that we might be people that might say, to the glory of God, and mean it. Why did you do that? That was very good of you. That was very kind of you. How generous of you to give that or to do that for the church. And we should genuinely say from our hearts, please don't thank me. It is to the glory of God. Let me put it in an obvious way. Let us think of a martyr now who may have had a dreadful death. And I don't want to go to morbid things of how a person may die. A most terrible death. And let us imagine that just for a moment, that as he is closing his eyes in death, that we are allowed a private interview with him. And we say like this, this was very good of you. This is very generous of you to give your life for the gospel and for the church and for God. And we would see a look of horror in his face. He said, it isn't good of me at all. And then a look of joy. It is to the glory of God. We are an owned people. We are his property. We are his church on earth. We have no alternative. We live to the glory of God. We give to the glory of God. And everything we do is for the glory of God. We have come into the realm of obedience. It is to such that God gives his fullness. To such people. Do we want it? I can reassure you, if you've been converted, you'll get to heaven anyway. Oh yes. His happy little children will get there anyway. But isn't it more wonderful to think that we are part of this great church of God on earth and the corporate body here? Our privilege. We've often said to people when they say, thank you, my privilege. Can we say to God, my privilege. Thank you. It is to the glory of God. Thank you for allowing me, Lord, to believe. Thank you for allowing me, Lord, to serve. Thank you for allowing me, Lord, to worship. Then we would have done, you know, with lesser things. We wouldn't be petty. These little roots of bitterness, they would just shrivel up in our hearts because we'd have a large vision of God. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be, thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and awful purity. Yet I may love thee too, O Lord, almighty as thou art, for thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing. Pray that thy hand may be upon us. Grant us grace, O Lord. Help us this day to keep close to thee. Be with all thy children wherever they may be. We think especially of those who are infirm and old and feel the cold very much. Grant them, O Lord, thy nearness for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.